Well, it's awfully nice to see you. Very good to be with you this evening. I'm honored by the invitation to come. You do have a good crowd here tonight, especially under the conditions outside. It's nice to see everybody who's here. That's probably because they'd been announcing that John Bingham was going to speak. And then they did the old bait and switch thing and brought me in. But anyway, it is good to see you and awfully good to be with you. And my family's here with me. Our daughter's home this weekend from Bowling Green, so it's good to see her, have her with us. And my wife and son are here as well. We're going to start with Romans chapter 12. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at the first couple of verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That verse, I think, describes what we all want tonight, to serve God in a pleasing way, to know His will. It's described here as being good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God is. We want to know that will, and then it's our heart's desire to do it, to live in the way that God wants us to live, so that when this life is over, we'll have the opportunity to go to heaven and to live with Him forever. The Bible says, world without end. To dwell in the presence of God. To see Jesus Christ personally, our Savior who died on the cross so that we could be saved. To see the Holy Spirit and the angels and the redeemed of all time. To see people we've read about in the Bible. People whose lives have been recorded as an example for us about what it means to serve God. And to be able to talk to them, to ask them questions, to learn more about them, perhaps, than is even revealed for us in the Scriptures. To meet people that we've heard about from the recent past. When I was growing up, I heard people talk about preachers who had converted, the preachers who were speaking in my day and time. People who had already passed on. People whom I never got a chance to meet, but whom in a very real way I owe some of my faith to, because they taught the people who taught me. And I'll get to meet some of them. And then people we've known and loved here who have gone on before us, to be able to be with them again. And what a blessing that's going to be. And he tells us here how to do that, how to be able to have that hope, to believe with all of our hearts that when this life is over, that we will go to be with God forever. And he tells us that we do that by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, to live a life that is holy and acceptable to God, which he describes here as our reasonable service. Other versions say that it's your spiritual service of worship. The Old American Standard just calls it your spiritual service. To serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we love Him that much. And to love our fellow man and to want to serve them and do things that will help them to get to heaven as well. And he tells us in verse 2 that it's also important for us not to be conformed to this world, to not live the way everybody else that we see around us living outside of Christ. Lives of sin and lust and want and pleasure. But as he says, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To change the way we thought when we were in the world, when we sinned and separated ourselves from God by that lifestyle. And as we repented of those things and were baptized for the remission of those sins, to determine in our minds that we don't want to do those things anymore. That's what he tells us is necessary in order for us to go to heaven, to live a life of spiritual service to God. not being conformed to the world, but renewing our minds day by day as we learn and study and understand God's will for our lives. That's what He wants us to do. But you know, it's easier to read about it than it is to do it. It's easier to know what's right than to always do what's right, isn't it? Most of us know right from wrong. But we still, on occasion, do things that we shouldn't. We sin and violate God's will. It wasn't a knowledge problem, it was a heart problem. But our heart was not in the right place, and so we did the wrong thing. And we repent of those things as Christians and ask God for forgiveness, and we hopefully determine in our lives that we're not going to do those things anymore. But you know, living a balanced life of service to God can be a real challenge. One of the reasons it's such a challenge is that the Bible describes us as living in the world, but not being of it. To recognize that things are going to be going around all around us, wherever we look, that are contrary to God's will, and we're going to be tempted at times to get involved in those things, but to understand that that doesn't please God, and no matter how many other people are doing that particular thing, it's never going to please Him, and that we must not get involved in it ourselves. And so being balanced in our lives, in our service to God, I think is a real challenge for us at times. Let me give you some examples of that. The whole idea of self-esteem, I think, is connected in the commandment of God, what Jesus called the second greatest commandment of all, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's going to involve some degree of self-esteem. But if you have too much self-esteem, then you get involved in pride and arrogance and selfishness. It's all about me. And look how great I am. But if you have too little, then you can get involved in depression and a sense of worthlessness. You feel like you don't really matter to anybody. Sometimes we think we don't even matter to God. In the area of our finances, what we do with the money that we make, there are two extremes. You can be a tightwad, or you can be a spendthrift. And God wants us to be in a balance somewhere in the middle. Even in the work of a preacher, I've known some preachers that when you go to hear them, you knew what they were going to talk about because they always have a hobby that they were speaking on wherever they were, with whatever audience they were speaking to. And it doesn't matter if they preached on that last week and the week before and the week before that. That's their hobby, and so they're going to ride that hobby. And they leave out certain parts of the Bible because they're so busy talking about what's important to them. Whereas the Bible tells us to preach the whole counsel of God, including some unpleasant things at times, including some things that you may not want to have to speak on, but you know that people need. And so I want to speak to you for a while this evening about in our lives of service to God, as we present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice and want to serve Him in a way that we can hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," how can we be balanced in living in the world but not being of the world? Let's talk about four areas of life that I think are important for us to think about this in. One would be in the area of recreation and entertainment. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul said, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." You know, with all the pressures that we face in life, we need some time to relax. It may be exercise that we turn to in order to relieve those pressures. It may be simply things that we enjoy that entertain us, that can distract us from the cares and problems of life. You always heard the phrase that all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. It makes all of us dull. If that's all we do, if that's all we focus on, we don't get any kind of relaxation, no forms of entertainment, no kind of exercise in our lives. It might be some kind of personal exercise that you decide that you want to get involved in, like some kind of sports. I used to play tennis, and then I got older, and it started hurting me more than it was fun, and so I don't do that much anymore. Some people enjoy running. Swag's here tonight. He's an excellent example of that. He and Mike both do a lot of running. Perhaps some of the others of you that I don't know well do the same thing. Some people like to work out in their yards. When we lived in Owensboro, we had a neighbor across the street who was a member of the church, and he mowed his yard every other day. He was retired, I might say. He was retired, and well, he had flowers and shrubs, and his grass was just perfect. And several times when he was going to be out of town for a few days, he would ask Lisa and me to water his flowers, and we were just scared to death that we were going to do something that would ruin his good yard, and he would be mad at us whenever he came back. Some people like to work in their garden. And all of those things are good. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27 talks about disciplining our bodies and bringing it under subjection, and physical exercise can help us to do that. But you know, I've known of Christians who got so involved in that kind of thing that they would often forsake assemblies, that when their children were growing up, that they so wanted them to become pros at soccer and get a college scholarship, that they would often miss assemblies in order to play these sports. And so there's a place in our lives for personal self-discipline that will help us to take care of the physical body that God's given us, to exercise our minds and our bodies and keep them in good shape. It may be that you don't enjoy participating in those kinds of things, but you enjoy watching sports or having some other form of entertainment like video games or playing card games or watching movies or TV or reading books or some other kind of personal hobby that you might have. Maybe you like to make quilts, or you have a stamp collection or a coin collection that's really important to you, or it may be that you like to restore old cars and fix them up and then turn around and sell them. And all of those things, I think, are legitimate and right and fine for people to get involved in. But when those hobbies begin to take over our lives, then we've lost the balance that God wants us to have, and we've forgotten about the spirituality that ought to exist in our lives. You know, there's a passage in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 17, and verse 22, that tells us those kinds of things are good for us. It says, Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And I think sometimes people need to develop some hobbies and some habits that they would have like that, that can help them get out of the house and quit thinking just about themselves and help others and do what they can. I think all of us need to find something that we enjoy and then enjoy it. But the point of what scriptures would tell us is don't overdo it. Don't play your life away to the point that you forget about what's most important of all. Go back to the passage in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 that we mentioned just a moment ago, where we began this point. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. Remember, he says that bodily exercise profits a little, but then he goes on and says godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This verse gives us balance, because it says it's fine to enjoy physical things, exercise, entertainment, hobbies, those kinds of things. But he says that ought to be a little part of our life. And in contrast to that, he says godliness is profitable for all things. You see the distinction there? It's kind of like the broad way that leads to life. There are many who are going in by it, but few are walking the straight and difficult way that leads to eternal life. Few and many. Here he says profitable for a little, profitable for all things. And that shows us, I think, where the balance of our lives ought to be. Because he says not only will that help us in this life, but also in eternity. And so physical exercise can do something for us. Entertainment is fine. Hobbies are great. But we don't want to get carried away with those things and forget about serving God. And sometimes people, in their zeal to get involved in those kinds of things, have almost completely forgotten about the Lord. This is all that's important to them. And they forget the bigger issue of life, which is preparing our souls for eternity. And so we need to keep a balance in that part of our lives. That leads us to the second illustration, or the second example that I want to talk about. And that has to do with our devotional life, with our life of devotion to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What he's telling Christians in that passage is that as Christians, they need to continue to grow. That they need to be more and more all the time transformed into the image of God's Son. That all of us as Christians ought to be more like Christ now than we were a year ago and a year before that. He calls it being transformed from glory to glory into His image. Some versions say with ever-increasing glory, which again means that we're walking closer to God, closer to Christ, more directly in His footsteps all the time. That we're learning, that we're changing, that we're growing and developing into His image. And so the question that I would ask each of us is, do you make time for God and His will in your life? Obviously you do because you're here tonight. But how much time do we make for Him outside of the building? Outside of our public assemblies? Do we have time in our lives for God? A balanced life includes time for God outside of here. And not just getting ready for coming here, not just studying your lesson for Bible class so that if you're asked a question in class that you'll be able to answer it. But wanting to know God's will, because we've determined that that's what pleases God when we live that kind of lifestyle that's described in the Bible, and so we want to learn that all the time, more all the time, and change and develop into the image of Christ as we have the ability to do that. In James chapter 1 and verses 21 really through 25, he talks about leaving the world behind. He says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness," and then receiving spiritual things. He says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." He compares the Bible to a mirror that allows us to see ourselves as God sees us. Not as we try to pretend that we are before others, but as we really are, compared with God's standard, of which he tells us we all fall short. And he compares it to looking at yourself in a mirror, seeing something that needs to be corrected. Maybe you need to shave. Maybe you need to brush your teeth. Maybe you need to floss. Maybe you got a smudge of dirt on your cheek and you need to wash it off. Maybe you need to wash your hair. Maybe you need to comb your hair. Maybe you need to wipe the rain off your head. You just got wet. Whatever the mirror tells you, he's saying the point of looking into a mirror is seeing what needs to be improved, changed, corrected. And that's the way it ought to be when we look into a Bible, that it doesn't do us any good if we see that we've got dirt all over our face and then don't wash it away. Or if you know, we just ate pizza and we've got something green stuck in between our two front teeth, and so we need to brush them. What good does it do to know that if you don't do anything about it? And that's the way a lot of people need to approach the Bible, to say, this tells me how I need to be, how I need to live, and not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what it says in order to please God. The Bible then tells us as we read it and study it, and that's why it's so important to assemble in assemblies like this and to come to every opportunity for Bible study that we possibly can, maybe here, maybe in someone's home, maybe to open up the Bible in the privacy of our own home, and to see what it says so that we can live the kind of life that will please our God. If you don't have time for that, your life's out of balance. If you're not making the time, because it's not just going to pop up automatically, if you're not making time to study God's Word, to learn what it says and change what needs to be changed, then your life is out of balance in the sight of God. When it comes to the area of personal evangelism, trying to save lost people, did your preacher ever mention that? Does he ever tell you that we need to try to do what we can to save lost souls? He's not asking you to spend 23 hours a day knocking on doors. But what he is expecting you to do is what God expects you to do, and that's what you can do. To take opportunities, to see open doors, to pray for courage and boldness, to speak to people who need to be talked to about the gospel. I heard a preacher one time define evangelism as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We've been saved by the grace of God. And our responsibility as Christians is to go back out the doors and take that saving message that helped us to be forgiven and teach it to other people who need to be forgiven as well. And if we're not even trying to do that, then God's not pleased with that. Now, you can try to convert people and they'll reject the message, and that's going to happen a lot because a lot of people don't want to change their lives. A lot of people enjoy the sins that they're involved in. So I'm not suggesting that just because you try with three or four of your friends that they're all going to be baptized. But you know what? If you don't try, none of them will be baptized. And, you know, we need to ask ourselves, are there people in my life, maybe it's people I go to school with, maybe it's people I live near, maybe it's members of my family, maybe it's just people I know through work, are there people in your life that if they died without Jesus Christ, that it would really bother you? I'm convinced we all have people like that in our lives. And you may be the only New Testament Christian that they have any contact with. Therefore, if you don't try to teach them and they're lost, their blood may well be upon your soul. A balanced part of being a Christian is trying to save others. I've been a member of some fast-growing churches and some that weren't growing so quickly. And people have asked me, how were these churches growing so quickly? And my only answer is they had more people in them who were trying to save the lost. It wasn't because their preacher was better. It wasn't because they had more elders. Those things can help us. They can strengthen us and equip us to learn to do those kinds of things. But the power of salvation is in the gospel. It's a seed that we have to plant in people's hearts. And if we're not planting the seed in their hearts, we're not doing our duty. Now, they have to decide whether to let it grow or not. That's their decision. But, you know, I often ask myself, if I'm in line for the judgment, and the person in front of me is somebody I knew and never said a thing to them, and the Lord turns to them and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And their soul is going to hell. How am I going to feel when they turn to me and say, "Why didn't you tell me? You knew I was lost. You knew how I could be saved. And you didn't mention him to me." Now, on the other hand, if I tried and they rejected it, then they can't say that to me. And I'm afraid that we're sometimes too concerned about losing their friendship more than we are about them losing their soul. And I don't want to lose any friends, but I don't want my friends to lose their souls either. And so, to be balanced, we have to see what we can do to try to help them. Let me talk number three about an application in the area of family time. Marriage is a difficult balance. To be the kind of husbands we need to be the kind of wives we need to be the kind of children we ought to be to our parents, to be the kind of parents that we have a responsibility to be for our children. It takes time and a lot of hard work to maintain the right kind of balance of a husband and wife, for instance, between headship and subjection. For husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. For wives to submit to the husband as the church submits to the Lord. To meet one another's needs. To teach our children to love God. To show them the importance and significance of that. That's a challenge. And it takes time and a lot of hard work. And just like with so many things, we learn by doing, by making mistakes and learning from them. And then trying not to repeat those same mistakes again. When it comes to raising our children to love God, we have to make time for them. To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To train up a child in the way he should go so that when he's old he will not depart from it. You know, when your children are small, you think you have all the time in the world. And then you wake up one day and they're teenagers. In my case, they're 22 and 16. How'd that happen so fast? And, you know, which is more important? That your home is completely free of dust, or that you take your children to Bible class? That you model Christianity in front of them? That you show them what it means to love God and to serve Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You know, that dust will be there later. When your kids grow up, I should say when your children grow up, they may not always be there for you. They develop lives of their own. And if we don't instill important biblical principles in them when they're young, which is a part of being a Christian, part of being a parent, then they're not going to think those things are important when they get older. Someone said that really being a parent is essentially trying to teach our children to not need us again. To survive and to live without us. To make their own decisions, godly decisions, right decisions. And sometimes our lifestyle is just so overcrowded with things that we're trying to do that we don't take time for what's really most important. You remember the story of where Jesus went to the home of Martha and Mary? And Martha was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to the things he was saying. And Martha came up and complained to Jesus about her because she said, "My sister's left me to serve alone." And you remember what Jesus said to her? He said, "Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." He wasn't saying that it was unimportant to have a meal. Jesus had to eat just like anybody else did. And Martha was providing that need, and that was a good thing. But Mary's heart was at his feet, surrendering to his will, wanting to learn more, wanting to hear everything she could from him. And she had chosen what was better, some versions say. What was most important. In your family, you need to plan activities, picnics together, shopping trips together, vacations where you can get away from your everyday routines and just be a family together. And those activities that you plan need to include prayer and Bible study, starting with Bible stories when they're little and then reading directly from the Bible as they get older and are able to understand those things. And then asking them questions about applications and applying those things to the circumstances of their lives as they're growing up. Those things have to be planned. And if we're not planning a spiritual aspect to our family lives, if it's all just secular, if it's all just things of the world, then our lives are out of balance. And we need to get them back into balance. And let me just say that parents need to take a little time for themselves. They need to go out on dates every once in a while without the children. They'll survive for a few hours with a babysitter or a family member who can watch them. Application number 4 of this principle has to do with just our work habits, what kind of workers we are on the job. Are we the kind of people that our employers can trust, will do the job, and will set the kind of example for others that we need to set? In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." And then he goes on in verse 9 and talks to those who are the bosses, the employers, "And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." What he's telling us in this passage is if you work for somebody, do your job faithfully. Do it well. Be a hard worker. And be someone who does the right thing even if the boss isn't around to see. And then he says, if you're a boss, you need to ask yourself, would you like to be treated the way you're treating those who are under you on the job? It's a mutual relationship that he talks about here, one that is fair and just, considerate of others. We need to be hard workers. We need to do our best, whether we're the supervisor or the one under the supervisor. And again, there are extremes, aren't there? You've seen some people who are workaholics, and that's all that's important to them, and they forget about their family, and they forget about God, and anything else. And then the other extreme are those who are lazy and just do hardly anything. And it's important for them to realize that that doesn't please God either. Well, let's say it this way, because there are hundreds of other applications that we could make. In every aspect of our lives, we need to think about God's will and doing what pleases Him. And that will involve maintaining a balance between responsibilities that we have in the world and our obligations to God. Jesus put it very succinctly in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Most of you probably know the verse without even looking. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He tells us that the material things we need in life will be given to us, provided for us. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? It means you need to learn to set priorities. That God is your top priority. He's the most important relationship you have. But that relationship affects every other relationship that you have. And so if you're married, it affects your relationship with your spouse. If you have children, it affects the relationship that you have with them. If you are a child, it affects your relationship that you have with your parents. If you're in school, it affects the relationship that you have with your teachers who are trying to help you. If you have a job, it affects your relationship with your employees or your employer, depending on which you may be. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness means that you need to realize what is most important in life, and that there are times when we have to make choices, and that those choices must always be ones that would please God. And the earlier in life that you can learn those principles of having balance in your life, of serving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the earlier you can learn those things, the better your life is going to be. I really like the song, "All to Jesus I Surrender," because that's what He's asking us to do, isn't it? To consider His will in every aspect of our lives, and to think about our influence not only on ourselves, but on the influence that we have with other people. In Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. The writer says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I don't normally read or even study much from any of the kind of what I would call far out, really loose translations of the Bible. But there's one called the Phillips translation, and in this passage I want to read to you what he says. This is Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 in the Phillips translation. He says, "Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God." You know, there are a lot of times when we have a responsibility to teach people God's will because they just don't know it. But let's be honest. If you've been a Christian for very long at all, you know God's will. And what we have to try to do is encourage all of us to do it. To not be hearers of the word only, but doers of what God says. I want to close by reading a short bulletin article called "Seeking the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness First." He starts off by saying, what does seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first mean to a Christian? It means placing Christ at the very center of your heart and life. When we do this, it will also involve other things, like attending services, even when we don't feel just right. Slight headaches, colds, allergies, etc., will not keep the dedicated Christian at home. It means giving financially to the Lord's work. Money, talent, even time. It means leaving friends or relatives at home when they will not attend services with us. It means missing a golf date or a fishing trip or a hunting or shopping trip because we have the opportunity to teach someone the gospel or help a brother or sister who is in need. Seeking God and His kingdom first could mean walking off the ball field without finishing the game when a gospel meeting is in progress. or even missing the Super Bowl, because that's the time the saints gather to worship God. It means you set the standard of living and conduct that is without reproach in your community. It means that you'll give yourself to studying God's Word so that you can grow and develop spiritually and be able to teach others. In some families, it will involve one serving God even though your mate will not. It could mean that you will turn down overtime on the job in order to allow yourself more time to serve God. It is a lifetime commitment. But best of all, it means that we seek for eternal life with God when this life is over. It takes a balanced approach in our lives to please God in all that we do. It's not always easy. There are times when we are tempted by the things of the world to take shortcuts, to compromise. That's why it's called temptation, because it appeals to us. It's tempting to us to do that. But if we want to please God, if we want to go to heaven when this life is over, then that means that there are times when, as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, we say no to the world. We say no to the devil. We say no to what our flesh wants to do, because our spirit wants to please God. That's a balanced life. One that pleases Him in all things, in every aspect of how we live, in all of the day-to-day decisions that we have to make. And seeking God and putting His righteousness first in our lives means that sometimes we won't be the most popular person in our neighborhood, or even the one that everybody likes best at work, because we'll have to say some things sometimes to people about why we don't do certain activities, about why we won't involve ourselves in that. And people sometimes don't like it when you do that. But you know, the Bible clearly says that it's the truth that will set people free. God's truth is revealed in His Word. And if we want to go to heaven, then that's possible for us by studying this Word and learning it and doing it in our lives, and then trying to teach others as we have opportunity to do that. Thanks for listening so carefully. We want to extend an invitation tonight, Trust and Obey. That's another one of my favorite songs, number 644. I grew up using Sacred Selection Songbook, and I haven't been in a congregation that used that for quite some time, more when I visit other places. Probably been 20 years, more years since a congregation where I worship regularly used that book, and I love that old book. One of my favorites, and I enjoyed singing from it tonight. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. That's the way to please Him. That's the way to serve Him. That's what a balanced life is all about, trusting God and His Word and everything that He teaches in it, and obeying Him as we have opportunity to do that. So if you're subject to God's invitation tonight, if you're not a Christian and you're ready to repent of your sins, we'd love to baptize you into Christ to have those sins washed away by His blood. If you're a Christian and you need prayers of your brothers and sisters here, we'd be more than happy to help you with that. If you know you're not right with God but don't know how to get right, let us know that, and we'll be happy to open up the Bible and show you what we all have to do in order to go to heaven when this life is over. More than anything else in the whole world, I want to go to heaven, don't you? And if we can help you in that, then let us know right now by coming forward as we stand and sing the song together.